Before we do that, I'd like to read you a little story. I don't normally do this. I don't normally like to read something to you. If there is a story, I usually like to summarize it. But I think this story helps us understand and illustrates what it means to be a church. It helps us to illustrate the dangers of what can happen to a church that starts so well, but then veers off course and no longer is what God has intended it to be. It's called the lighthouse that lost its way. The lighthouse that lost its way. Some of you might have heard this story before. If you have, just bear with us as we listen to this story. Story starts like this. It says, once upon a time, there was a crude life-saving station with a modest lighthouse, building and one boat. The lighthouse was small, but it had a powerful beam. It was located near a reef where shipwrecks frequently occurred. A few dedicated individuals kept constant watch, scanning the waters for signs of people in trouble. So many lives were rescued over the years that the life-saving station became famous, and many others wanted to be part of the excitement. And they too gave their time, their talents, and their treasures to support the work. New boats were purchased, new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew rapidly with sweet camaraderie and unity. Over time, however, some of the members became dissatisfied with the crude and poorly equipped building and the increased workload in the caring for those rescued. They felt that a more comfortable place was needed. And so the hut was enlarged and new furnishings were provided. Now that the station was beautifully decorated, it became a popular meeting place for the members, who began to call it the club. Because they enjoyed being together in the rich and comfortable fellowship, many members lost interest in the life-saving rescue mission. So, professional crews were hired to do this work. And although the life-saving vision was still embraced as the official purpose of the club, it was no longer their primary mission. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast. And the professional crew brought in boats load of cold, half-dead victims. The filth, the smell, and inconvenience sent the club into chaos. The property committee decided to build an outside shelter where the victims could be cleaned before entering the clubhouse. At the next meeting, there was a split between the club membership. Most of the members wanted to terminate the club's life-saving activities, which they had come to view as time-consuming and costly. And besides, these activities were becoming a real hindrance to meeting the needs of the members in the club. A few members continued to insist that life-saving was the primary purpose. And so the majority of members conceded to provide financial assistance to another life-saving station that could carry on the work. This small minority built a simple hut down the coast where they continued their life-saving operations. But as the years passed, this new station gradually evolved into a club. And soon yet another life-saving hut was founded. And history continued to repeat itself until today. On the same coast, there are many clubs and many shipwrecks. But most of the people drown. I think we need to ask ourselves, honestly, is Hill Rose Community Church a lighthouse or a club? Is your life one of need my member benefits? Or do you receive the member benefits so that you can be equipped to be one who rescues others? Do you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, take Jesus' command to make disciples seriously? Or do you see your life as your own and the church as a club, with member benefits, yet with little commitment or responsibility on your part? See, it's so easy for churches to start so well. It is so easy for churches to say, we want to be in the community, we want to be one that is a lighthouse, that is a rescue mission for those all around you. People who need to hear of the life-saving message of Jesus Christ who have come to reconcile us with Himself. But over a period of time, we get caught up on the peripheral ministry. And it no longer becomes a life-rescuing mission. If you ask the question, why is the church here? What would be your answer? Why is the church? And when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about the building, this building here. What I'm talking about there, when you talk about the church, there's two ways to see it. One is what we call the universal church. That is all believers of all time who have followed Christ. That's the universal church. But then we talk about the local body, the local church. And that's what we call here. When we meet together as a believers here in Hill Rose Community Church, we're talking about individual believers that make up this church. So we're not talking about the building. So the question is, why is the church here? Some would say that the church is here for fellowship. We're here to get together, enjoy serving one another, sharing life together. And that is true. The church is here for that. But I would contend with you that that is something that we're going to do better in heaven. And so some would say, well, the primary goal of the church, the primary reason why we're here is to worship God. To hear His word preaching, which is so true, to sing songs of praise as one body and one mind together, because God deserves that worship. And I say, you're right, absolutely right. That is one of the purposes of the church. But I contend with you again that we will worship God better in heaven, completely and unhindered by sin. And so there is one thing that we will never do in heaven. And do you know what that is? Preaching the gospel to the lost. That is, friends, the primary responsibility of the church. When we come to our text, we see here Jesus talking to His disciples at the end of His life and ministry, now having resurrected. Here is the Messiah, the King of the Jews, who has conquered sin, death, and Satan once and for all. And He proved it and demonstrated because He rose from the dead. Jesus, friends, is alive today. He's alive. I remember a friend, dear friend of mine, who was one of my youth leaders a while back, and he used to hear, you know, Jesus died for your sin, Jesus died for your sin, Jesus paid the price for your sin. And he said, as a kid, I heard that over and over and over again. But then I was like, this is him talking, he says, then I was like, but what good is a dead God? He said, nobody ever told them that death ended up in Him resurrecting. He is alive. And when he found that out, God used that to change his heart. See, we serve a resurrected God, a resurrected King. And I would contend with you this morning, Hill Rose Community Church, that the reason the church exists, the reason that you and I were saved and that we're still here in this world, is so that we would make disciples. This is what Jesus wants to communicate to His disciples here at the end. Right before He leaves, He gives them these marching orders. You can call this the commissioning of the King, because that is what Matthew wants to portray. Jesus is the King, the Messiah, who was promised from the Old Testament all the way. All the kings that continually failed over and over, and even those who were pretty good still didn't finish strong, some of them. But there was a coming King that was promised, who would do everything perfectly. And Matthew says, He is here. He is Jesus Christ. He is Jesus the Messiah. And so when we come to the end of Matthew 28, Jesus had already resurrected. We come into verse 16 and we're told this. He says, Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. That is, Jesus had already, before he went and died on the cross, he had instructed the disciples that when he raises from the dead, he wants them to meet them in Galilee. And there were two responses there. One, worship. Notice he says, and they saw him and they worshiped him. That is, they acknowledge who he is, they extol his person, and they worshiped him. They bowed before him. But then there was another response. There was doubt. This is not doubt in the sense of unbelief, but a hesitation. Is this really true? Is this real? He is standing before us. What does that tell us? It tells us this, that out of all 10 post-resurrection appearances, that is the appearances that Jesus appeared after his resurrection, out of all 10 of those, Jesus only appeared to his people. What does that tell us? That tells us, friends, that they are the ones responsible to preach the gospel to the ends of the world. Jesus didn't stand and say to the world, I am here, I am alive. He didn't go to the religious leaders and say, look, I'm right here. Who did he go to? He went to the 12, he went to those who were, or in this case, the 11 now, he went to those who would carry the baton and the mission. Why? Because they were responsible to be that lighthouse. He could have said to the world, I have risen. He could have done it all himself. Instead, he said, no, that's not my purpose. We believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation. That is, that God is the one who is in control of our salvation. He's the one who brings it about. But he uses, and he has chosen to use his people as a primary means of declaring the message that Jesus Christ has risen. And because he has risen, salvation is possible. You see, the church is God's plan A, plan B, and plan C of spreading the gospel message to the world. This is why we're here. And when we lose that, when we forget that, and when we get caught up in so many of the other things, I want this to happen, I want this to happen in my church, I want these things to be about, then we lose the mission. And when we lose the mission, we lose the purpose on which we're here. And things don't really make sense. We're going to become a club. You see, God's supreme way of glorifying himself is through the redemption of sinful man. Why? Because God gets the glory 100% because it cost him his son. And so you better believe that he is passionate about glorifying himself, that is making himself known through your life and through my life in the proclamation of the gospel. Because he wants more worshipers to worship him as he deserves. This is the mission of the church. This is what God has called us to do. And then when we lose that focus, when we lose that purpose, when we lose that commission that God has given to us, everything begins to fall apart. There will be some things that will be fine over here. There will be some things that are fine over here. You know, there's churches that actually focus so much on evangelism, but they don't teach God's word. They don't disciple, as we will talk about here when we talk about discipleship. We're not talking about converts. We're talking about disciples. Those who are committed to following Christ. Not just those who raise their hand, walk an aisle, sign a card. We're talking about those who come to be Jesus's disciples, learners, followers of Christ. And so the question then for us this morning as we look at our passage here in Matthew 28 is this, then what does it take to be a disciple maker? If that's what God has called us to do, then what does that look like in our lives? Well, this is what we see this morning. This morning we're going to look at three qualities of a disciple maker so that you can begin to fulfill in your life the commissioning of the King. It is in fulfilling this commission that we find our great joy and the reason for which we are here in this world. And I'm talking about everything that we do. And sometimes there's a reason why in our lives there seems might be a sense of, man, I don't even know why. Why am I here? What am I here for? What am I doing? Why do I just do the same things over and over and over again? And it just doesn't seem like anything's happening. Because you lost the focus, possibly, in that God has left you and has placed you in that position or wherever you're working, whatever you're doing, to be a disciple maker. This is what God has called us to do. And when we do that, we find our joy in Christ. So what is the first quality of a disciple maker that we find in our text here as Jesus commissions the 11 disciples here? Well, the first quality is this. Disciple makers submit to the authority of Christ. Disciple makers submit to the authority of Christ. You see, once you recognize, you and I recognize who it is that is commissioning us to go and make disciples, it then becomes worship. When we recognize that the one who has called us to go and make disciples is none other than the resurrected Lord, King, and Master of this universe, we will gladly proclaim Him and submit to His authority over our lives. Jesus says to His disciples, He says, as the God-man, the Redeemer, the resurrected, living, eternal Lord, I give you this mission. This is why you're here. This is the purpose. Notice the great authority in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He comes to them after they have responded in two different ways, some worship, some doubtful hesitation. He now comes to them and says, all authority, that is to say that He speaks of all the rights and privileges to control and to command. Everything in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He has it. He's always possessed it. The focus here is that He has a right to exercise the power and the authority that He chose to limit Himself even before His resurrection. But we're not to think that He didn't have authority, because He did. All you have to do is look at and go through the Gospels, and you will see that Jesus had authority. He had authority over demons. He had authority over disease. He had authority over death. He had authority over disasters. He had authority, absolute authority. His authority is complete. And it was solidified by His resurrection. There is no human authority like Him. Not even the president has this authority. No human authority, no human dictator, no human king. No one has the authority but Christ alone. And He says to them, I have this authority. But what does He mean then by this authority that has been given to Him? He's not here speaking of great authority, but enlarged authority. He says in heaven and earth. He has authority. His authority is all-inclusive authority that was given to Him by the Father. God the Father is mediated and acted by Christ. And so when He says to the disciples, all authority has been given to me, therefore prepare yourselves, men, to know that when I'm giving you these commissions, this is not optional. Why does He make this claim? To those who knew Him? To His people? Why was it recorded in Scripture for us? For the church throughout the ages. Two reasons. One, to motivate the disciples. to encourage them and to let them know that the one who's given them this commission is none other than God Himself. That those who claim to follow Him, that those who claim to love Him, that have been saved by Him, will want to show this love and this commitment to Him, this devotion, by carrying out His orders. We have been given so much grace. Really, the submission is not one of, oh God, I gotta do this, so I really gotta do this. No, please don't let me do this. That's not the submission here. There's a joyful worship, a delight in wanting to proclaim to all men that God Himself has made a way that sinners can be reconciled with Him through His Son. You see, so not to obey His commission, not to carry out His marching orders, is to disregard the sovereign King of the universe who gave His life for you. And so He tells the disciples, He tells them, and He's been telling them, this is going to be your reason that I left you here. And Jesus' ministry only consisted of 3 years. He told the disciples that you're going to do even greater works. Greater works than Christ? And people focus on that and say, oh yeah, they're going to cast out demons, they're going to raise from the dead. Yes, that's including the greater works, but I think that the greater works that He's referring to is the greater works of impacting the lost. See, Jesus only focused here in His life, He focused not just of going and evangelizing everybody, He did that, but His primary goal was to take 12 ordinary men and to make them into men who would transform the world because of Christ. Ordinary people just like you and like me, who God would use to spread the gospel message to the world. He told His disciples that. And so when we come here, we see that this is not optional. This is not, and then not only that, this is not just some other program of the church that we do. This is really a lifestyle that we have. This is what God is calling us to do. It's not just another program that we add. This is the primary priority of the church. To worship God by making disciples. But the second reason he gave is not only to motivate the disciples, but to encourage the disciples. You see, the fact that Jesus claims absolute authority is the key to future success in disciple making. You know, if you ever disciple somebody, if you ever shared the gospel with somebody, if you've ever helped somebody grow in their love for Christ, it's a lot of work. Things don't change right away. You look at my own life, I'm like, man, I'm stubborn. I want my own things sometimes. Jesus dealt with the disciples 3 years, and even at the end, they still didn't grasp the significance of it. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit came and resided upon them that He opened them and unlocked to everything that they understood. That's what made the difference. And Jesus gives them this authority, this charge, and he presents to them that He says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth, and I'm sending you out to complete a mission that you can never do on yourself. But by the way, because I am risen, because I am sending you out, you will succeed. Regardless of how the people respond to you and to your message. You see, disciple makers submit to the authority of Christ. His authority alone allows us to accomplish the mission that He's given to us. You see, before we talk about disciple making, or being what usually is termed, when you look at this passage, a great commission church, or a witnessing church, before we do that, we need to understand who it is that gives us this marching orders. And then respond by submitting to His authority over our lives. It's not optional. This is not for the hired professionals. for the pastor or the elders or those who are more gifted. This is for everybody. And oftentimes I say to myself, oh Lord, you know, somebody's here that I'm talking, whether it be at the store or, you know, getting your cell phone, a new cell phone or whatever it is, and you're sitting there and you say, oh, give me an opportunity. And usually what you're thinking and what I'm thinking is, let them say, can you tell me about Jesus Christ? Right? That's kind of what we're looking for. And until we have that kind of, that introduction, then we can say, oh yes, let me tell you about that. Every once in a while that might happen. But I want to tell you that God's already told you that. He's already given you the green light right here. He's already told you to do that. He's already told you to take that opportunity. You see, all who claim to follow Christ will submit to the authority of Christ in making disciples. That's one of the qualities of a disciple maker. You got to come back and say, wait a minute, why am I here? My life is here, not for myself, but for Christ. How can I do that? How can I best do that in my life? You submit to the authority of Christ. The second quality of a disciple maker fulfills the assignment from Christ. You see, now that we know that the authority, who the authority comes from, it's our responsibility now to obey it. Fulfill it. Do it. Carry it out. Notice the command in verse 19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The primary command in verse 19 is not go. That derives its force as a command from the main command or the main verb, which is making disciples. That's the main point. Some people have understood that to say, well, you know, it says there kind of go as, in other words, as you are going, whatever you're doing. That's not the force there either. The force there is, we need to get out of our comfort zones and take the initiative to make disciples. If it didn't have the force of the command there of making disciples and therefore we go, it would be not a great commission, it would be a great suggestion. In other words, this is optional. But it's not optional. And it's not just for the disciples of that time. It's for everyone who proclaims the name of Jesus Christ to be one of His followers. You know how we know that? Not because I just told you that, but I want you to see this for yourself. Look at the end of verse 20. What does Jesus say at the end there? He says there, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The age. The church age. So, he was telling his disciples he is with them always to carry out this mission, but the disciples are no longer here. Who's left? His people. The apostles are no longer here. God used them to record inspired scripture for us to know, to study, and to apply it to our lives. And so this is not just for the few. This is for all of us. This presence of Christ being with us is universal. He's with us always to carry out His mission. It didn't end with the disciples. And so His command is this. Make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple specifically is a term that means learner. It's a follower. A follower of his teacher. In that time, the disciples actually, a religious leader would pop up, and there would be a flock of people that would attach themselves to him, and they want to learn about them, and so they would kind of, go out and say, okay, I want to be like this person. And it wasn't just that they want to hear what they had to say. It was they want to hear what they have to say so that they can embrace it and live it and teach the same thing. But when Jesus came on the scene, He was different, as always. He didn't wait for people to attach Himself to Him. He went out and grabbed the disciples. He went out and grabbed disciples while they were fishing. Said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He was totally different, which is amazing. Because what that shows is that God has, if you're a Christian, God has selected you and I to be fishers of men as well. A disciple is a learner, is a follower. Is one who is committed in here to Christ. I remember as a young guy, one of the things that I really enjoyed was martial arts. And one of the things about martial arts is that you learn by watching. Okay? You have the instruction and you watch the teacher perform the move, whatever move it is, a kick, punch, or, you know, you're using a sword or nunchucks or a staff, whatever it is, and so you're watching them. And then the teacher would come close to you and show you step by step on how to do that move. And so I would remember sitting here watching my teacher, and you're following him, and he would know, correct, your arm goes this way, your knuckles go this way, and this is how you kick, this is how you move, you move your waist back, you know, just all the different moves she would walk around. And that's what a disciple does. A disciple follows their master, their teacher, to the T. And they show it by doing what the master has called them or showed them to do. Disciples are constantly learning from Christ and obeying His Word. And this is, as we said before, it's not talking, therefore, about converts. It's not talking about people who just say yes to Jesus. It's not talking about just raising a hand. It's not talking about just saying a simple prayer or, quote, making a decision for Christ. He's talking about a way of life. A way of life. A disciple is one who submits his life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says that one of the businesses, one of the purposes of the church is to be those who reproduce ourselves. We are to go and make disciples. Not to make disciples after ourselves, but to make disciples after Christ. Even the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, if he would have said, just follow me, that would have been pretty arrogant. But he's able to say that because he's truly following Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. You see, this is the mission of the church. This is what Jesus wanted to convey to his disciples. And this is even what the early church sought to do. Except for even the early church needed a little help. They were kind of really more excited to be a little club. And so when you read in the first chapters of Acts, what it took was persecution in order to spread the believers abroad. And that persecution allowed believers to mingle with other unbelievers so that they can have opportunities to share the gospel message with them. Sometimes I wonder if that's what's necessary even today for the church to get back to what we're supposed to be doing. I don't call for that. I don't pray for that. But it sometimes is a reminder to me, hey, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? This is what he expected of the church then, and this is what he expects of us now, to go. That is the word go is that means that we have to be intentional. We have to be active. We have to be deliberate. It doesn't happen on its own. As a matter of fact, if you think it's going to happen on its own, it's not. Why? Because your flesh and your circumstance will take over. I can tell you every time that we've gotten together as a church when we were going out to share the gospel down in the boulevard or in the parks or whatever, or go door to door, all week, you wrestle with the thought, man, I feel like I'm getting a little sick. You know, maybe, you know, there's other guys going. I don't need to go do it. You're the leader. You got to get out there. Oh, yeah, I got to get out there. And the day of, oh, there's only one person. Oh, maybe we just call it quits. No. You know what God's called us to do? Is to go do it. There's never going to be a perfect time, a perfect climate, a perfect circumstance that you can have. You can't say, well, when I'm older, I'll do it. Or when I have this money, I'll do it. Or when I have these things, I'll do it. No. This is now. It has to be deliberate. If it doesn't happen, if we don't make effort, it won't happen. You have to plan like you're planning a journey, like you're planning a trip. You have to plan your steps. You have to plan how you're going to be deliberate about it. You have to ask yourself, hey, who in this church can I disciple? Who can I meet with? How can I help them love our Lord, our God, and our King more? You know, this is different than what Jesus told his disciples in the beginning. All throughout Jesus' ministry, he kept telling his disciples, he kept telling them, don't tell anyone. Do you ever remember reading that? And you're like, why? Man, if he just told everyone, everyone would believe. No, because he who knew man's heart knew not to entrust himself to man. It wasn't until Jesus completed his work on the cross and rose again from the dead that now he gives his marching orders to his people. He says, now go and proclaim it on the rooftops everywhere you're at. Make disciples. This also implies then that you yourself must be a disciple. You cannot give to somebody else what you don't have. And I'm not talking about that you need to know everything, that you need to have some kind of seminary degree, or college degree. You can, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you already know what it takes to have a reconciled relationship with God. You do, or else you wouldn't be a Christian. And it is those very precious truths that you need to know well. And that means that you need to invest your time. You need to use your time wisely and say, how can I know the gospel message so that I can not only live it out in my life and preach it to myself as a Christian, but also be able to articulate it to others when it's asked of me, when I have an opportunity presented. Which again, every time we have that, we have an opportunity presented. This is why it's important. If you do this, let's just say one aspect of it would be going outside of the four walls of this church here and impacting the community here. It is wise to go with another person. It was Jesus' wisdom to send the disciples always two by two. Why? For encouragement, for support. So that when you're sitting there and you know all the verses and you're getting ready to share, all of a sudden your mind goes blank. You're like, and then the other person can just jump in there. And you stop and you pause and you're like, oh yeah. So that when somebody slams the door or tells you, just keep going, I don't want to hear about your stuff, you can rejoice with God that you stood for Him even in the midst of somebody rejecting the very one whom you love and the very one who can save them. But you need to be a disciple yourself. You need to be growing. So how are you doing? Are you able to disciple somebody? You see, there's always an opportunity to disciple somebody. There's always those who might not know, who know a whole bunch more than you, who have been in the faith longer than you, who are more mature, who have applied Scripture to their lives. And I'm not talking about perfectly, because none of us would be able to be there. But who have learned how to mine the Scriptures and apply it skillfully to their lives in whatever circumstance, in whatever situation. So there's always somebody who knows more that you can ask and say, would you disciple me? would you help me grow? Would you help me in this particular areas of my life to be this kind of person? Which implies also that those of you who are at that place, that praise God that you have walked with Him faithfully, that you also have a responsibility to look for those who are younger, who might not even have grown a whole lot, but are brand new believers, and to invest your life in them. We have that responsibility. So there's always somebody who knows more, but there's always somebody who knows less, who hasn't walked as much as you have in your faith. You can always disciple somebody. And even meeting with another believer who's maybe even at the same level of you maturity, but you can grow together. You can encourage one another. You are either one, discipling someone, being discipled by someone, or doing both. You're either discipling someone, or being discipled by someone, or doing both. If that is not happening in your life, what does that say about you in light of what Jesus says to His disciples? What does that say? See, one of the chief marks of a Christian is a desire to obey God's Word, a desire to carry out what He's called us to do. We're not here to play church. We're not here to entertain people. We're here to be about the business and work of our Father, of our God that He's given to us. Because we've been showered with much grace. And notice the scope. He says, make disciples of all nations. That is all people groups. That is, we need to make disciples of everyone without distinction. It is bigger than our lives. It is bigger than our immediate families, though. And I gotta say this too. Though, for some of you parents, some of you moms, your disciple making process is right there in your home. And for these many years, your job is to invest your life as best as you can with those little ones whom God has given to you. And Father, your job is to lead in that example. And for those of you who don't have kids, but are planning to, this is the time to prepare. This is not optional. It is what God has called us to do. But then it goes bigger than that. This is global. This is why we need to think about, okay, how can we impact? How can we impact more than just our community here on Hillrose? Which is what's one of the things that I asked the elders when we were doing the candidate time. I said, what is your guys' view and an involvement or view of wanting to be involved with other churches or raising up men and giving them opportunities to grow here, to come here, maybe who have been trained but don't have experience, to come here, invest, and then for a couple years, invest, grow, and then send them out? What would you think about that? And they were like, that would be awesome. I was thinking to myself, this is good. This is good. That's why I'm here. I had a church that had to and continues to, and even now you to really put up and work with me as I learned to even learn how to communicate God's Word. And I listened to some of those messages, and the first messages, and it's scary. It's like, man, what was I thinking? But they were patient. They were kind. And they now even continue to benefit from what happens in this ministry. That would be awesome if we can be a church now to do that in the future as well. All nations. All nations. How do we make disciples quickly? Two ways that Jesus gives us here. First, He says, you need to baptize them. You need to baptize them. This involves, if you will, evangelism. In order to be baptized, you need to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism in itself does not save people. Baptism is an outward sign of what really happened in the inside. Baptism is when you are baptized, you're submersed under the water to signify your death in Christ. And then when you rise again, you signify your new life in Christ. It was an identification in the early church to identify yourself with God's people, or with God Himself, with Christ, and with God's people. As a matter of fact, baptism was really a mark for death. When you baptized, you publicly declared to everyone allegiance to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But it involves evangelism first, then, in order for that to happen. You need to go and preach the gospel to people. People need to hear the gospel message. You need to call men to submit to the Lordship of Christ. You see, only those who have recognized their need for Christ and have embraced what He alone has done on the cross as sufficient payment for our sins and have repented and trusted in Him can be forgiven and be made right with God. The next act of obedience that God gives us and an opportunity to display that to the world is baptism. Baptism. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've never done that, I challenge you to take that opportunity. Come talk to us as elders so we can do that. So that we can display that. You can obey what God has given us to display to the world, to those who are here, of the faith that God has given you in His Son Jesus Christ. To align yourself with Him and with His people. And notice Jesus gives here a baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now that this itself deserves a whole message. Okay? And we don't have time, and as I look at time, I'm like, wow, it's going really fast. We can do a discussion, a whole discussion about the Trinity, but what is Jesus saying is the whole Godhead is involved in our salvation. Everything that we do because the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are involved. And so when we baptize somebody, we baptize them in union with the whole Godhead. And notice there, just a couple things to notice. It says there, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And notice that the word name is singular. It doesn't say names. It says name, singular, and then it says three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What does that show? It shows that God is one, yet He exists in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when we are baptized, we are aligning ourselves with the full Godhead. So it involves baptism or evangelism, but it also involves instruction or teaching, as the text says, verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is, not only does it involve submitting to the gospel message and therefore declaring that to all that is true in your life by publicly baptizing yourself, but now you continually submit yourself to the teaching of God's Word regularly. The word teaching is speaks of both not only formal instruction but informal instruction, informal settings. It involves teaching people right doctrine, right beliefs. See, God's word is His tool for teaching. See, to make disciples means that we need to be imparting information which causes those we disciple to change their thinking by aligning their thinking with God's Word. But notice that it's not teaching for teaching's sake. In other words, He's not telling them, teach them so that they know everything about the Bible and then when you give an exam, they can pass it. That's not what He's saying. Notice there. Teaching them to observe. To observe. That is the idea there, to keep, to guard, to watch over, to persist in obedience. You're not educating for information's sake, but you're teaching God's Word for transformation's sake. You're teaching them the content of Scripture so that it leads to a transformed life. So Paul says, you do that by renewing of your mind with the Word of God. And then you apply it to your life. You apply it to your life. It must involve application of life. There's a lot of people who know a lot about the Bible, but don't apply it. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about know the Scriptures, know them, and our responsibility is to dispense what we've been entrusted with to others, and therefore helping them apply it to their life. You know, that's what the Bible calls wisdom. Wisdom is the application of biblical truth to our lives. Wisdom is taking the Bible and applying it specifically to our lives. That's why when you look at the book of Proverbs, I love the book of Proverbs. If we ever have an opportunity to go through that book here, it would be amazing. It would be great, just even in my own life, but hopefully even in your life as you read it. You read it, it's all practical. It's telling you this is what life looks like. This is how you apply it. And not just some of the things that we like. You know, sometimes people have their pet peeve things that they want to talk about. Great, talk to them about that. Disciple them about that. But notice what Jesus says. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You know how much Christ has commanded us? A lot. A lot. You have what He has commanded His people here in the Bible. You have it. And not only did Jesus' own words, but even the disciples taking what Jesus had taught them and then riding to the churches and saying, this is what our life should look like. You have it in the Scriptures. And so guess what? We have God's tool. We have the means to carry it out. We have His marching orders. Now we need to go fulfill it. We need to go do it. Jesus commanded us a lot of things. And I have here listed in my notes 10. Just 10 basic commands that He's given to us. That you can take these commands and teach them to God's people. Teach them to those who you're discipling. Helping them grow. Now, I'm not going to go over all 10 for the sake of time. But let me just share a couple of them with you, okay? For example, Jesus commands that we are born again. Speaking to Nicodemus in John 3:7 says, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. You can have a whole year where you can talk about what does it mean to be born again with those of your discipling. Jesus commands that we repent. What does repentance look like? Mark chapter 1 verse 15, He says this, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus commands us to take up our cross and follow Him daily. Mark chapter 16 verse 24 says, Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? This is, Jesus just said it. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him. Jesus commands that we worship Him in spirit and truth. In John 4, 24, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so over and over and over, Jesus gives us these commands, and He expects us to carry them out if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're supposed to be teaching God's people. And guess what? Jesus commands that we make disciples as well. This is what we're looking at right now. And He says this is what the church is here for. He commands us to make disciples. That means that when we're talking to people, we're telling them, hey, this is not just for you in your little life. I am instructing you so that you get equipped So then you can impart the same truth to those later on that God will bring in your path. Every time that I counsel, my goal and my intent, every time that I counsel and disciple God's people, my goal and my intent is not only that they honor God in their life and whatever particular issue that they're facing, but that in doing so, they are equipped to now be able to take that and be able to impart that truth and that information to others. That they are discipling others with that same thing. And a lot of you, you know, people have done that to your life. And the question is, then, what are you doing with that? How are you showing that? How are you displaying that? Jesus commands that we make disciples. You see, a disciple maker fulfills the assignment of Christ. You obey it, you carry it out. You become a doer of God's word, you become a student. You say to yourself, well, you know, I really don't have a whole lot to give. Then guess what? Start growing. Start investing, start reading, start using your time wisely. That means you might have to sacrifice some things in your life in order to do that. You might have to. Maybe even good things. Who knows? I don't know what things are keeping you back. You might be doing that already, and an encouragement to you is to keep going. This is what God has given you to do. You might be doing that at home. You say, well, I don't get to go outside and share the gospel a lot, but I have 3 little ones. I have 4 little ones. I have, you have the number or less. You have an audience. You have a mission field already before us. See, friends, this is what we need to be as a church. This is what God's calling us to be. And when we look to the new year, this is what our desire is going to be, to plan accordingly, to deliberately do that as a church collectively, but even encourage you and equip you to do that individually as well. But finally, a disciple maker, a third quality of disciple maker, and this will be quick. A disciple maker depends upon the assurance of Christ. Depends upon the assurance of Christ. See, when we consider the magnitude of what God is calling us to do, what Jesus is calling us to do, and we consider the fact that He's given us these marching orders, there's a sense of being overwhelmed. Wow, really? There's a heaviness. There's an obligation. There's an unbreakable commitment that He lays before our feet. And you really can cry out and say, well, who is sufficient for these? And the answer for that is no one. No one. Not me, not you, and not the 11 here that Jesus was talking to. Apart from the promise that Jesus gives at the end of verse 20. Notice there, it says there at the end, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What a great comfort from Christ. What a great comfort from Christ. You know, in some translations it says, and behold, or it says, and lo. That is, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. This is very important. You know, sometimes when we talk to our kids, we say, look at us. You know, look at us. When you're talking to somebody, look at them in the eye. Don't be like, because when you're doing that, you're not really paying attention. Jesus saying, look at me, men. Look at me. And He says to them, I am with you always. Always. It's emphatic. In the original, He says, I myself am with you always. He promises His presence with His people. And notice that it doesn't say, I will be with you. Sometime in the future, whenever I get around to it. No. He says, I am with you. That is, He is with us now. And it is because He gives us that you can persevere. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, I've been trying to be faithful, but they're not getting it. That's okay. You be faithful. You trust because Christ is with you, and He will help you. He will enable you. He will equip you. He's with you. This is an amazing thing that the book, the gospel that said Jesus Christ at the announcement of His birth, He refers to Him in Matthew 1:23 as the Emmanuel, the God with us. And here at the end, He says what? I am with you. I am with you to the end of the age. Always. The whole of every day, each individual believer throughout this church age until He returns again. And then we will be with Him in unbroken fellowship. And I can't wait for that. But before that, He's given us a responsibility. He's given us some marching orders. He's told us what to do. What great assurance do we need than the fact that God is with us, that Christ's presence with us? You know, He promised that His Spirit would be with us. Not only with us, but in us, indwelling with us. But He even says, I am with you as well. There is no greater comfort than the presence of Christ with His people to accomplish the work that He's given us to do. You can count on His presence. You can count on His power to help. You can count on His enabling work through His Spirit to help you carry out the commission that He's called us to do as a church. And so therefore, we have, friends, now the privilege of helping others find their joy and satisfaction in Christ alone. Some of you believe this, and some of you already doing this. Some of you are already looking for opportunities in the church to do this. Some of you have unbelieving friends or relatives that need to hear the gospel, and you're faithfully proclaiming the message to them. Some of you are doing this in your own homes, in your families. Continue to be intentional. Continue to carry this out. Because when you're doing this, you are worshiping God. You are worshiping God. What greater privilege than now in this life to stand before Him. We won't be able to do this in heaven. But we can do it now. Some of you say, well, you know what? I'm just not gifted, so I don't really do it. I'm not a good talker. I'm not good with people. I don't have time. And I want to challenge you to read this passage and remind yourself who it is that's giving this to you. I'm not telling you to do this. Christ is. Christ is. What is keeping you from making disciples? What are the things that you need to sacrifice in order to carry this out? You can do this with your grandkids. You can do this with your neighbors. You can do this with friends that you hang around with regularly. You can do this many opportunities. Many that God gives. And so, as we close here, we close with the assurance of Christ that He will help us fulfill the very thing that He's called us to do. See, evangelism, being a witnessing church, making disciples, is God's primary purpose for us as a church. This is what we need to be about. And so in the coming year, when we plan things, there is an expectation from the leadership that you will be there, that you will commit yourself to be there, that you will work on changing schedule and life so that you can do this. We want to help you carry this out. We want to help you and equip you to do this. We want to encourage you. And so there is an expectation for that because this is what we're responsible for. This is what God is calling us to do. We have the joy and privilege of telling others about the wonderful saving message of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't do this, friends, then all we would become is a club and not a lighthouse. May God be glorified in us this coming year if He allows us to give us another year to live to carry out the mission of our King. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. What a daunting task, what a great privilege and honor that we have as your people to do this. Lord, we thank you for that privilege. We thank you that we can boldly go, not because we're going in our own strength, not because we know everything, not because we can argue with people or we can answer every single question and objections. But we can go because you've given us this marching orders and you promise that you will be with us. Oh Father, may we be found as a faithful people here at Hill Rose Community Church to do what you've called us to do for your glory and your namesake alone. Amen.